I must admit, I felt it slightly harder about 4 o'clock yesterday, starting to think about getting into the Celtic spirit of things when the rugby score came in. I'm Northern Irish, all I'm saying is well done. It's hard to get off to a good start, but you've done it, so really, really happy for y'all. Well done. Enjoy it. It may not last long, but... Anyway, Celtic spirit, well done. The Irish helped you. It's great to be here. And I just want to briefly explain why we open the scriptures and just reflect upon that. We do that every week. And it's quite simply because we believe that God reveals himself, as Steph has caught it in his song. He reveals his grace and his beauty in his word. And so as we come, we open up the scriptures. We believe God speaks. God wants to speak into our lives, which is a very strange thought that as I come to speak, I believe God wants to come and speak even through somebody like me. But I always take encouragement. There's a story in the Old Testament where God speaks through a donkey and he delivers his message through a donkey. And I kind of always take comfort from that, because if God can deliver his message through a donkey, he could probably maybe say something through me, a tired dad on paternity leave. So, and that's where I come at it. But we really believe God wants to speak and speak into our lives. And so I just wanted to reflect for a really short time. The kids are doing brilliant, and I don't want to take advantage of that. A really short time from Mark's gospel, where this moment, which is an incredible moment, where Jesus calls his first disciples. He calls them to follow him, and we're just going to think about what it takes to follow Jesus and try and make a connection to Celtic spirituality. I am no expert on Celtic spirituality. My only qualification is I'm Northern Irish, if that even qualifies me at all. But we're going to make some connection of that and hopefully see how that might speak into our culture today. As I looked into Celtic spirituality just very briefly, you realize the Celts were full of passion. They were full of passion for life. Life was full of color. They were up for life. They were up for going after things. They lived with purpose. And they were up for life no matter through good times and through bad times. They walked with a sense of a cost to life. And they were willing to pay a cost and a sacrifice. And I thought that was really interesting when I was thinking a little bit about our culture in the West today. I'm not one for giving a lot of commentary on the political setup. I'm far from qualified to do that. There was two sort of sound bites from politicians in Westminster that grabbed my attention this week. One was from David Davis. He says this: "The best days are yet to come." Hey, yee-haw, nobody in Scotland seemed to agree. And then on the other hand, we had Ken Clark saying, "We live in an unreal, silly world." And there's something of a mixed message where, I don't know about you, but there's something about this idea of hope can easily just seem like so far away. A positive dream for the future maybe seems like so far away. And as I was thinking about it, there's at least two dangers to the sort of climate we exist in the West. And there's probably many more, but I think on the one hand, we could be like a bit like Ken Clark, just filled with apathy. There is no point. It is meaningless. There's a sense of, you know, there's nothing worth fighting for. There is no point. The net sum of everything is just banal. It's silly. But even worse, on the other hand, if that's one danger, there's yet another danger, is that, okay, if that's what's going on in the world, well, let's just look after ourselves. Let's just go after our own lives. Let's just build up what we want for ourselves. Let's build a wall. Let's just live for ourselves. And it's really easy with all that's going on in our, I guess, our culture in the West, just to do that, just to be like, what's the point? Or at the very best, let's just live a life. Let's just look after number one and we'll just take it from there. But I think the story of Scripture, the story of Jesus, the story of him calling his disciples, calls them into something completely bigger, completely better than that. And I just want to spend the next 6 minutes talking about what it takes to follow Jesus. And hopefully this story reminding us something of the adventure that the early Celtic missionaries brought to this land. It's something of the adventure of life and of following Jesus. So we're going to look at this, the call that Jesus has gives to his first disciples. We're going to look at their response and then think about our response. There's two things that stood out to me about the call to his early disciples. The first was about the grace of the call. And the second was about the sort of the scope of the call, of what he was calling them to do. The grace of the call. The call comes to these disciples, these, you would expect of Jesus, who is God in the flesh, he's going to come and call people towards him. You would expect him perhaps to come to the people who maybe felt qualified to be in on the Jesus thing, to be in on the God thing. But the amazing thing about the first disciples that Jesus calls are that they're rough fishermen, no offense to fishermen. But these guys that they called were completely, they weren't the scholars, they weren't the leaders, they weren't the literate ones who understood the God's law perfectly. They were rough around the edges. There's two of them are described in tradition and sometimes in scripture as the sons of thunder. They had a temper. They got angry. They fell out. They got feisty. And these are people that God says, come on, come follow me. Come get in on this thing. And it's really easy to start to even come. You may think, oh, so many people think that they come to church, they think they're going to catch fire on the way and in the door because, you know, they're not worthy to be here. But it's really interesting. The Jesus call to his first disciples, it's actually not about how good or how worthy a life that person has lived, of whether or not they get in on the Jesus thing. It's actually all about the grace of his call. Jesus calls people who are rough around the edges. And he does that, as we see, as he starts to call the disciples to himself. But we also see the scope of this call. He uses this really weird phrase. He comes and he meets these fishermen just as they're doing their day job. And he comes and invites them to be fishers of men. A really, really strange phrase that we don't use too often. And I just wanted to explain a little bit of how maybe in their worldview they would have processed. What is Jesus asking us into in some way? What does it mean to be fishers of men? You see, they believed in a world, they were Jews, they believed in a world with transcendence, much different to what our world is. In the West, we tend to filter everything through the lens predominantly of what's scientifically verifiable, but they existed in a culture where they believed in the transcendence, that there was a God, that there was a God over everything, that there was a purpose governing over everything. And so that was a major way they processed truth, how the meaning of their lives was put together. And so to understand, even to start what God was calling them into, you need to understand that their belief was that there was a God. There was a God, there was a purpose, and he was over and involved in the world that they lived in. But more than that, they also believed that there was a battle in the world between good and evil. They believed that evil had been allowed and had entered the world and had cracked and tainted God's good creation and spoiled it. And they recognized a battle between good and evil. And they also, more than recognizing just a battle, they had a promise and a hope that someday God was going to move again. God was going to act again. God was going to come and change and finally defeat the powers of evil in the world and come not in a sort of la-la land, but come to actual this world and sort out this world, sort out the people of God, put the world to right, bring justice. Now, it's just an embryonic vision. They were pretty focused on them and their people, the Jews. They were pretty up for God coming back and restoring the fortunes of the people of Israel. They didn't quite understand the plan was bigger than that. And Jesus comes along and eventually shows them the plan is much bigger than that. The plan is actually for him to renew all things, to renew the earth, to renew people, to call them home to a God in heaven, to call them home to a Father who loves them. And so they would be viewing the only in an embryonic way. When he says, come and be fishers of men, it's a really odd phrase. But he's actually saying, come and be an active agent in my work to restore, in my work to renew, in my work to build up. And I love their response. The response was decisive. It was risky. And it was costly. It was decisive. It says they immediately left their nets and followed Jesus. No hanging around. Immediately. Decisive. It was risky. He just said, follow me. He didn't give a plan. He didn't say, follow me. We're going to take you here. We're going to do this. There's going to be a cross and there's going to be all this. He just says, follow me. Not much explanation. Not sure where that would take them in their life. And Jesus says, follow me. There was adventure. There was risk. and there was great cost. Maybe they didn't like their day job, I don't know. But it seems to me there was great cost. Poor Zebedee. Their dad, I've got three boys, and I need to remind myself. But it's just a poor Zebedee, his boys just literally left their nets. Bye, Dad. We're going to follow Jesus. I don't quite know what the backup plan was for Zebedee, who was going to run the business. But Jesus' call came. It needed a decisive response. It involved risk, but it involved great cost. And that's what it takes to follow Jesus. And as I was thinking about some of the Celtic missionaries, scholars claim that Europe was converted to Christianity more by the love of the Irish pilgrims rather than the organized church-sponsored missions. It was their sort of pilgrim spirit filled up with the love of God that actually was more effective in showing people the love of God in Europe. Their action was decisive, it was risky, and it was costly. There's a verse in Scripture that says, "The Spirit blows wherever he wishes." And the early missionaries, there's so many you could talk about. You could talk about Patrick, you could talk about Columba, you could talk about Aidan. But there are all these missionaries that came from Ireland that came to spread the gospel, came to spread the news of Jesus Christ. But some of Aidan's missionaries, when they heard that scripture of the Spirit blows wherever they please, they made no distinction between the actual wind, the natural wind, and the wind of the Spirit of God. So in other words, some of them would just basically, and I'm not recommending this by the way, they would get in their boats and they would just set sail and they would just see wherever the Spirit of God took them. Or wherever the natural wind took them, they say, that is the Spirit of God leading us. Wherever the boats took them, they would get off the shore and they'd go about and they would preach the gospel. I don't think you're meant to take it literally, but I love something of that spirit that is just saying, we are up for this. Wherever you lead us, God, wherever the wind may go, it was decisive. And I love that. But it's also risky. The community of Aidan, which is a community that still exists in various forms today, they used the picture again of setting sail in the ocean of God's love and abandoning ourselves to God in the waves of life. And so this was a real metaphor of what it takes to follow Jesus, was this idea of setting sail, stepping out. And when new voyagers come along and join the community of St. Aidan, the leader says this to them, which I think is brilliant. God is calling you to leave behind everything that stops you setting sail in the ocean of God's love. You've heard the call of the untamable Spirit of God. Be ready for the Spirit to lead you into wild, windy, or well-worn places in the knowledge that God will make them places of wonder and welcome. I love that. What a call to get as you enter into a community is this call to say, wherever God takes you, leaving whatever you need to leave behind to follow Jesus. It was decisive, it was risky, and it was costly. And the cost again, Columba, another great missionary in the Celtic history, says this. It's a poem that he's written about Derry. I would give it all for one little cell in my beautiful Derry, for its peace and for its purity. For heaven's angels come and go under every leaf of the oaks. I love my little Derry, my oak grove, my dear little cell and dwelling. Isn't that beautiful, that sense of whatever, there's a cost of whatever it takes to reach Derry, or Londonderry, however you call it. Let's not go there. Whatever it takes to take my dear Derry, I will do it. I will go. Decisive, risky, and costly. It reminded me of the story of another missionary. There's a missionary called Jackie Pullinger that maybe you've heard her story. It's an incredible story of a young woman who wanted to follow Jesus. And she applied to be a missionary, and she got, like good missionaries do, she got rejected and kicked back. But yeah, at the young age, I think of 22, she still had this passion. She had a dream to follow Jesus. She had a dream to reach out with the love of God, to step into this purpose, to restore and to renew. And so Jackie Pullinger, basically one day at the age of 22, bought a one-way ticket to Hong Kong and just set sail not having a clue what was at the other end in Hong Kong, a volatile city with many problems with drug addiction and violence and all sorts of things. And Jackie Pullinger had a vision. She had a dream. And she got a one-way ticket and she went and she followed, decisive, risky, at great cost to herself. And she started to work. And the rest is history. If you read her story, just Google her name, how much work she did with just working with dangerous young men caught up into all sorts of addictions in Hong Kong, a place that she knew nothing about. She set sail wherever God may ask you to go, whatever it takes, decisive, risky, and costly. There's a story that's kicking around the realms of Bear's Den at the minute. There's a couple who some of you will know, Don and Lorna. Don is an architect. He's got a website, a blog. It's called Adventurously Expectant. And it's an incredible story of what it takes to follow Jesus. And Don was a successful businessman. He's an architect, and both him and his wife were professionals. And they tell the story that their grown-up kids are in their mid-50s, I believe. And they were just at this point in life where it would have been really easy for them to start thinking, right, kids at university, that means two holidays a year. That means life is going to just start to go into a really nice groove for us. And yet Don felt God speak to him. And Don started to feel, and Don and Lauren together started to discern this call, this word that God started speaking to him, that they are to go, that they're to go, to continue to reach out. And so Don and Lorna they're now landed in South Africa on a mission to reach out and to try and build on the legacy of apartheid, to try and heal, to try and restore, to try and build relationships, all in the name of Jesus in South Africa, right at a point when they could have easily thought, you know, we're approaching the good life, the easy life, let's just settle. But they didn't. And I think it's an amazing story. You should check out their story on their website, their blog, Adventurously Expectant. They weren't doing wrong things. They describe the story. They were very involved. They were involved in street pastors. They're involved in lots of things in Glasgow. But the point of their story was they were obedient to the call. When God says, follow me, they go and they do it. Decisive, risky, and costly. I was talking with a friend over coffee last week, and, you know, we're just kind of laughing, because our conversation was about things like the car was broken, it needs fixed, the mortgage, we need to sort the mortgage, and we need to figure out a house. You know, we're talking about schools, thinking about all the things that you do, and we were just laughing. It was actually in the back of here, just what Scott had put in Facebook about some of his story about encountering Jesus. And I was just sitting thinking about the level of so often what our lives get caught up in. Not bad things, right? But just things that can just cloud out anything grand or anything bigger. And sometimes stories like Scott's or stories like Dawn and Lorna's just come and lift us out and say, do you know, there's more to life than this. More to life than mortgages. Again, the point is about obedience to the call, because so many of us, the call to follow Jesus looks, the costly thing doesn't sound as glorious as going over to South Africa. Sometimes the costly thing is getting your three children, getting to church whenever church is a nightmare to get to. That's the costly thing. That's the hard thing to do. So it doesn't matter about the scale of it. It's all about the heart of obedience. And Celtic spirituality, I think, is one marked by a passion, a pilgrim spirit, and one of determination. And I think Jesus calls his followers to say, who's up for going on an adventure? An adventure that's not about self-seeking and building your own empire first. An adventure that is about love of neighbor and love of God and reaching out to build, to restore, to renew. There's a reason why we come alive when we're watching golf. And on the risk and reward par four, the golfer pulls out his driver and just absolutely goes for the green in one. There's a reason when in the last lap of the long distance race, when the runner hears the bell and hits the front hard and fast and just goes for it, we go to the edge of our seat. And there's a reason when we're watching football, when the footballer's taking a penalty and he goes and he just chips the ball in the middle and sends the keeper all the wrong way. And there's a reason why we get offer seats when Andy Murray is on a crucial point. He goes for the lob shot, all pure risk, and he goes for it and he makes it. We love it because we're not called to settle. We're called for more. We're called for a life of adventure, a life of risk, and a life that was worth the cost. And some of us start that way. Well, some of us who have been maybe Christians for a long time, we start that way. We start all in, wholehearted, full of adventure, full of risk. But not many of us end that way. And sometimes we need to hear the call. It's not like we need to be called again, but it almost might be for some. We hear the call to follow. And sometimes we just need to hear it again when Jesus says, follow me wholeheartedly. Decisive, risky, and costly response. The good news is that Jesus, that he died for the sins of the world. He died for the sins of the world that we might be brought into a relationship with him. But not so that we could have an average life, not so that we could have a life that just settles, but that we could have life and an abundant life. A life that is for love of God and a life that is for love of our neighbor. Maybe this Jesus is saying to you and I or us this morning, follow me. And maybe he just needs to enlarge our vision for let's not buy into the dominant culture of the West. Let's tap into our Celtic roots and say we want to go all in for him. Allow me to close in the words of a prayer. May the peace of the Lord Christ go with you, wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he's shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into your doors, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.